oracle of God. This is the responsibility of each one of us. What step have you taken to remind someone, to open someone's mind, to bring to someone's attention their need for Jesus Christ? Before I forget to one of our past members, I've just phoned to ask us to pray for her, and that is Gail DaCosta. Her mother, in fact, her grandmother, beside whom the grandmother died. I think it was through that grandmother that Sister Mattis was brought to Christ. And then Gail, mother and father, that is Brother Garnet DaCosta, they were members here. They migrated. And Gail also has migrated, and she has asked that we pray for her, asking God to strengthen her, guide her, and to be with her. Gail DaCosta, please remember that. We continue on the subject, Fear Not. This is the second lesson in the series. The passage just read by Brother Jonathan Fisher is the passage with many others around which the lesson will revolve. In fact, the passage read by Brother Fisher, many of you will remember from that passage, even though that will not be the lesson today, great lesson that surrounds the woman with the issue of blood. Great lesson titled, The Nobody That Became a Somebody. You remember in that lesson when she was first addressed, she was just a woman. What woman? Any woman. A woman. But after she touched Jesus Christ, she was addressed as daughter. That's not what we are dealing with today. We are dealing with Fear Not, which I pointed out last week is the characteristic statement of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Fear not, with its equivalent, be not afraid, occurs almost 180 times in the entire Bible. Last week, I pointed out that the statement, fear not, occurs about 100 times. But this week now, I include also the equivalent of the statement, not only fear not, but be not afraid, which is saying the same thing. Those two statements occur some 180 times in the scripture. In its different forms, it is God's constant assurance to his people throughout the history of God dealing with man. Fear not. I pointed out last week that the Almighty God, in his wisdom and in his great infinite knowledge, the Almighty God is well aware of our fears and the many fearful things and fearful situations which confront us. For some of us, they are almost daily. And how easy it is for some of us to become fearful, timid, and to become not only fearful and timid, but to become incapacitated. There are many men and women who just cannot think and cannot function because of fear. The Almighty God is well aware of that. There are so many things. The passage of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22-21, let us hear that passage. Let us hear that passage.
For they could not endure that which was commanded.
Referring to some of the Old Testament character, the Bible tells us that they, and of course specifically the children of Israel, they could not endure
that which was commanded.
That which was commanded.
And if so much as a beast touched the mountain.
This is the incident when they reached Mount Sinai. That so much as a dumb beast touch the mountain,
it shall be stoned.
It shall be stoned.
Or thrust through with a dart.
Or be killed.
And so terrible was the sight.
So terrible was the sight.
That Moses said.
Wait. The passage is telling us a fearful situation that God's people in the past faced. Read on.
I exceedingly fear and quake.
Moses said, I exceedingly
fear and quake.
And quake. Wait, what does that mean? Moses, the servant of God, when Moses confronts the power and the holiness of God that all that Mount Sinai stood for, when Moses realized that if a dumb animal touched the mountain, that animal would be killed. The Bible says Moses said, I exceedingly fear. It was not just fear. I exceedingly fear and quake, tremble. One of the lessons on Fear Not will be dealing with the holiness of God. It is a fearful situation. That was chapter 12 and verse 20 and 21 of the book of Hebrews. Don't move from Hebrews. Look at chapter 2 and verse 15.
And delivered them who through fear of death.
Wait, the Bible here, this passage, this verse in Hebrews chapter 2 is telling one of the purposes for which Jesus Christ came. Christ came to deliver. Brothers and sisters, we all need deliverance. And you know what? We need deliverance from our fears. Listen to the passage.
And deliver them. Who through fear of death.
Who through fear of death.
Were all their lifetimes.
Not just part of their lifetime. All of their lifetime.
Subject to bondage.
Subject to slavery, bondage.
For verily,
that is because of the fear of death. As I pass this area, may I take a little time off to point out that this is why you find that so many times we speak to the 16-year-old, the 20-year-old, the 30-year-old, the 40-year-old. You see, in youth, we tend to think we are immortal. And I'm saying to young people today, keep this in mind. Young people laugh and smile when you tell them, why don't you give your life to Jesus Christ? Because they are not thinking of death and their own mortality. But you know what we have seen? As men and women age up toward older age, they become more conscious of the reality of death and their own mortality. This is why sometimes and in many cases an older person will be more receptive to listening to you than the younger. It is unfortunate. Because the young are dying today more so than the old, or almost as much as the old. Because, you see, brothers and sisters, death. Why? The young is not receptive is because death and their mortality is not in their mind. But it does come. It comes to the young, it comes to the middle age, it comes to the upper age. You see, but as most men and women get an age up to older age, they are conscious that death is coming. It is unfortunate, of course, that sometimes they wait until one leg is almost in the grave before they give their lives to Jesus Christ. But for us, thank God, they made it even when one foot is in the grave. That they made it. But I say to young men and women, you see the passage just read, who all their lives were in bondage, and it is the bondage of the fear of death, that Jesus Christ has come to emancipate us from. Are we all there? Fear not is especially the word of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Christ's mission, Christ's message to lost humanity was to banish the bond slave of death. Interestingly, instructively and encouraging is the varied situation under which this heart-cheering statement are spoken throughout the Bible. Which heart-cheering statement? Fear not. In these words, when you examine the situation under which from Old to New Testament these words were uttered by God, by angel, by Jesus Christ, by God's prophet, you will find that we are dealing with an adoptable God. Adopt a God who is able to give us assurance for whatever the situation we face in life. The first time the statement was used is in the book of Genesis chapter 15. One lesson will be preached on that passage, because in that passage, what you are going to find out, there are many firsts in that text. That's right. We are, for the first time, that term occurs. Fear not. I don't know if that lesson will be Sunday coming, but we will have a lesson on that. And what we notice throughout the Bible, as I've said, fear not, and its counterpart, be not afraid, occurs some 180 times. And one lesson could just be preached on the varied situation under which those words were uttered. But in these words, fear not, God is assuring his people that in the different and the varied, fearful situation we face, God wants us to understand that we have one who not only cares, but one who is able. Very important. You know, I don't hear that in chorus anymore. I know many of you know it, but when I was growing up, there's a chorus that carried the line, if Jesus Christ is in the vessel, we'll smile at the star. Now, fear not is about that. It's about... Wait. Let me correct this before I go further. Jesus Christ has not promised that you and I will not confront fearful situations. He has not promised that. What he promised is that he will make us adequate for those situations. Wait. He will either give us the strength, the wisdom to deal with them, to accept them, or he will make a way around them, over them, or through them. So don't think that this series of lessons is here to assure us that Jesus Christ is telling us that my only child will not die young. My husband or wife that I marry, and we are enjoying life so much, and whatever, that something will not happen to one of us. Are we all there? We will face darkness. But what the lesson is about is that you must never feel that you're abandoned by God, or that he has abandoned you when you come upon these situations. There is one who really and genuinely care. But you know, this, the problem is, sometimes we care, but we are not able. There are so many situations. There are so many situations. There are situations that your children or your son or daughter might be undertaking, but it calls for a certain amount of money. You would give your life for that son or daughter, but you don't have the funds. So we face a lot of situations where we care as much as care can be. But a lot of times we don't have the wherewithal. God has all the wherewithal. He hears and he is able. That's what this lesson is about. Jesus Christ wants us to live our lives knowing that Jesus Christ is in charge. Whatever the situation that confront us is. And fear not is about that. That God is in charge. We now examine our first fear not. That's right. Last week we just tell how fear works. It is said that anger comes from being hurt. Fear comes from the expectation of hurt or danger. There are many points that I decided last week just to help us to understand some of the ramification of fear. But we now enter the first passage of fear not found in the book of Luke chapter 8 and verse 50. The passage read by Brother Jonathan, as I've said a while ago, is a great passage. We are not going to deal much with the woman. In Christ, let me hear verse 50 again, brother.
But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole."
May I? In this fear not of Jesus Christ is here. Forbidding the giving up of hope, even in seemingly hopeless situations. That is the lesson in a nutshell here. Christ, in this lesson, as we are going to look at it in a little more detail over the next 30 minutes, Jesus Christ is forbidding the giving up of hope. That is, he's saying, don't give up hope in the God that you serve. Even in the presence of situation which look hopeless. Don't give up on God. Please. That was, in effect, Christ's message to Jairus and, by extension, to you and to me. In Jairus, we meet a representative of the well-to-do. Say that again, Brother Mitchell. Thank you for asking. In this man, we meet a representative of the well-to-do. Jairus held a distinguished position. He was ruler of the synagogue. Among the Jews, very few position was equal to that. Not only was it a prestigious position, it also brings good financial reward and respect and all of that. Oh, Lord of mercy. Life had dealt Jairus flowers and sunshine. Till this sad day, when his daughter, an only child, do you hear that? And on the time, at the dawn of womanhood. In other words, in a few more years, she would be considered a woman. She lay seriously ill. What should have been the morning of life for the house of Jairus had suddenly become its night of darkness. And so, ladies and gentlemen, is life for many of us many times as we confront the various challenges of life. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? That sometimes when our tomorrow and our today we see only sunshine, sometimes suddenly life changes. We do not know what turn life will take tomorrow. None of us know that. It matters not all the sunshine that we are experiencing in life today. Are we all there? Sudden death by one in your life that you love as much as you love your own life. Serious illness. Where the doctor is not sure what can be done. That illness affecting your son, your daughter, your mother, your sister, your wife, your husband, or a good friend that is dear to you. Are we all there? Are we all there? I have just gone and made some financial commitment involving a few million dollars because I got promotion at work. And within 2 months after that promotion, you hear some bad news. Not about you so much, but about the company. Because they too had forecast and had projection in planning, but it didn't work out. And a lot of times that $1 million commitment might have been that you pay down on a house. Your first house. You are in debt up to your neck. That loved one who died or who is experiencing serious illness might be the main breadwinner in the family. Are we all here? That son or daughter who died or who is sick might be your only child. What are you talking about, Brother Mitchell? We do not know what turn life will take tomorrow. None of us know. And this is why the word of Jesus Christ to Jairus, in reference to his sick daughter, means so much. Jesus' fear was not only for Jairus, it was for us too. Are we all there? As I said just now, that what should have been the morning of life in Jairus' home, suddenly became the night of darkness. Life is like that for so many of us, so many times. In the varied challenge, I told you about Brother Bernie. Once an elder, just a great man. His wife passed, and it seems within months after his wife passed, his daughter. Before I reach here this morning, I should have asked Sister Mitchell if she's hungry, because all the time, that's the one daughter that we know of. She's a big young lady. But we don't know if it is her mother's death. She's now in and has been in a wheelchair. Last year when I preached at the Wyoming congregation, she's not able to be brought to church every Sunday. But that Sunday she was here. And it's her father taking care. He had just lost his wife, her mother. And he has spent the past few years taking care of her. Those things happen in life. You and I do not know when they are going to happen to us. Are we all there? So Jesus is fear not. Has relevance to us. For Jairus in fear. As his daughter lay sick, seriously ill. Country people call it poorly. In fact, some of them, when you are very sick and they think you're going to die, they will spread the news in the district, say you are traveling. Where you are going to know? But in fear, perplexity, and anxiety, Jairus had left home to seek help. Verse 41, brother, and 42, quick.
And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet.
He left home, you know. He left home in desperation, sick like a dog, the daughter dear at home. Christ probably was Jairus' last resort. He heard about Christ. And he came and he fell down at Jesus' feet.
And besought him.
And begged Jesus Christ.
That he would come into his house.
Uh-huh.
For he had one only daughter.
One only daughter.
About 12 years of age.
Are we all here? We got it? Well, if you don't get it, just wait a little, you'll soon get it. To make things worse, in the midst of Jairus' fear, perplexity and anxiety, there came an interruption. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? You are rushing to the hospital. Your wife, your husband, or your son, or your daughter, or whoever had a heart attack. Person hardly moving, and you are rushing to the hospital or to the doctor's office. And you didn't move a few, three and good, you discovered that the car have a puncture. That's Jairus' situation. Just as she met Christ, there was an interruption. My God, every second counts. Jairus could hardly deal with any interruption. The man did not even complete his communication to Jesus Christ. Have you ever been in a desperate situation where you know, desperate, you don't want to break the light, but it's life and death, huh? Jairus' situation was worse than that. What was the interruption? The woman with the issue of blood, just a verse, and that brother, quick.
And a woman having an issue of blood of 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him.
Came behind Jesus Christ and touched Jesus Christ. Huh? For Jairus, every second counts. But this woman interrupting the proceeding add more fear, more anxiety, more tension, and more confusion. And it would have done that to us too. A lot of times we can feel like we want to jump out of ourselves when we are confronted with certain situations, sometimes even if they are not life and death, so much at stake. This was Jairus' situation, ladies and gentlemen. Fear, anxiety, tension, confusion. Remember, the man didn't finish talking to Jesus Christ. And you know what? The interruption seems to have lasted a little while. You know, many people have heart attacks and situations like this. Truly. In the midst of all of his fear and anxiety and tension, comes word of total hopelessness and powerlessness. Let us hear verse 49. Quick, brother.
Coming down
to the end of the lesson.
While he had spake.
That is, while the man was in the process of speaking. My God. Just put yourself. You may not have a son or a daughter, but you have somebody in your life that is dear to you. And when that person's life is on the line, and sometimes just a few seconds can make a difference. And you have those few seconds in your hand, and somebody comes to minimize those few seconds. While Jairus was speaking. Wait. Christ was right there. But you know what, Jonathan? The crowd was another obstacle. The brother went, the crowd so thronged Jesus Christ that when Jesus Christ said, "Who touched me?" The disciple, the apostle, they said, "You crazy, Christ? You see this big crowd and you ask us who touched you?" Read, brother.
While he had spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house.
That is, remember, the ruler of the synagogue had left home to seek help. While he was speaking to the helper, Christ. Yes, he is a helper. While he was there, somebody come to him. And what was the word?
Saying to him, "Thy daughter is dead." Trouble not the master.
You don't have to speak to Jesus Christ. That is, may I just show something here? Even when he came, and those who were aware of his mission leaving home, they weren't certain that Jesus Christ or anyone could raise the dead. I'm going to show you that in the text. But while the man was speaking, somebody else came from his home following him. Because there's no use now for you to ask Jesus Christ to help, even if he could. They brought words of total hopelessness. And the powerlessness. There is no hope for your daughter. Even Christ is powerless to help that situation. They brought Jesus Christ to perform some miracle to heal. Are we all there? Are we all there? But in the midst of these words of hopelessness, Jesus Christ. Are we all there? With no shadow of hesitation, Jesus Christ with unruffled calmness and confidence. Jesus Christ commanded, fear not. Fear not. But watch here. Read a little more, brother.
But when Jesus heard it, he answered him.
Wait. Christ had not yet paid attention to the man, you know. Because the woman who touched Jesus Christ had interrupted everything. It's when further news came from the ruler's home, and Jesus Christ stood there and heard when the news bearer said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't worry, trouble the master. Things is now hopeless. All you need to come and do is plan funeral." Oh my God. Jesus Christ turned and said, "What, brother?
Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole."
They must be wondering if Jesus Christ not hear good that the young girl is dead. Christ said, "Fear not. The young lady will be made whole again." These are words of cheer, hope, and encouragement. May I? Jesus Christ, get this, had performed many miracles before the same crowd. If you will remember when the text was read, Jesus Christ was back in his community. He had been out of it for a while and came back, and they were glad when he came back. Jesus Christ had done many miracles. Jesus Christ healed blindness before them. Jesus Christ healed deafness before them. Jesus Christ turned water into wine before them. Jesus Christ caused the bread and the fish to multiply before them. Jesus Christ instantaneously calmed the element. Yes! But no one had ever imagined that Jesus Christ had the power to enter the gloomy realm of death and there assert his authority. No one. So you know what? They laughed Jesus Christ to scorn. Are we there? Huh? Read, brother.
And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John,
mm-hmm.
and the father and the mother of the maiden.
Mm-hmm.
And all wept and bewailed her, what he said.
Remember, in those days they had professional mourners. Almost every home of the Jews where death took place, you would have these Israelites. Their job was to go and bawl. Truly, professional mourners. These are the same ones who could in a second laugh at you. That's what you have. Read, brother.
And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn.
Brother Jonathan, I see people who had been bewailing her a few seconds ago, now laughing Jesus Christ to scorn. Because they place limitation on Jesus' power. And a lot of times we do that because of our lack of faith. Jesus Christ had told Jairus, Fear not. Only
believe.
Believe.
Wait, Brother Mitchell, thank God for that. Isn't that teaching about the salvation that is found in faith only? Because Christ said, only believe. The passage has nothing to do with salvation from sin. I wish I have time to go in that. Only believe. That is, believe that he to whom you speak is able. They laughed Jesus Christ to scorn. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is able. Faith in Christ was the only option left for Jairus. Either trust in Jesus' power to raise the dead, or go home and make funeral arrangement. That was the option Jairus had. Thank God Jairus opted for faith in Christ. In closing, I want to, there are so many things, but I just want to drop this by. Remember, it was when Jesus Christ tell them that she sleeps. Christ was not in those words saying the woman wasn't dead. Jesus Christ was expressing another concept of death. All of us, for our death is asleep. Everyone going to wake up from that sleep. It is called resurrection. Make sure you raise up as a faithful child of God. But not only that. A point that you must notice. That there is a kind or a type of sacredness in great grief. We notice it in verse, I think, 51. Let me hear 51.
And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in.
When Jesus Christ came to the house, he permitted no one to go in the house. Read on.
Save Peter,
and James, and John, and of course the young lady's patient. Parents. That is the mother and father. The mother was Jairus, ruler of the synagogue. Jesus Christ asked the crowd not to come in the room where the lady who had died was. And this is what I meant when I said there is a kind of sacredness in great grief. That sacredness demands protection from the rude and the idle gaze of mere curiosity. That is, there are some people who, they are just nosy about things. They are not coming to mourn with you. They are not coming to be sorrowful with you. They are not coming to feel your hurt. They are just coming to look what's around and who do what. Jesus Christ knew that. He knew that moment like this called for some degree of sacredness. And that the idle and the rude gaze of mere curiosity should be rid of. So only his three close friends, Peter, James, and John, the girl's parents, and Jesus Christ. Last but not least, I couldn't end because you see, next week will be another lesson, but you must notice this. Verse 55. Quick, brother, don't hold me up.
And her spirit came again. And she rose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat.
What he did? Commanded what?
To give her meat.
I didn't want to end the lesson, and you do not notice this. Give her meat. Brothers and sisters, as I close, look here now, look here. Our mothers and father who love us so much. They may, and they are at times, become distracted. That's right. They at times become forgetful. Parents. They are at times got mixed up with their priority. May I? Especially in moments of excitement. This was a time of excitement. The young lady come back to life. But while in various situations that can create distraction and cause us to get mixed up with our priorities, parents, mother, father, sister, brothers, that does not happen to Jesus Christ. You see, Christ knew the young lady had not eaten for some time. In the moment of excitement when her daddy probably so glad that she come back to life, her mother and all the people, Jesus Christ didn't forget what her most important need was at that moment. And that is telling us at no time will Jesus Christ forget what your need and my need is at that moment. At no time. Christ never gets distracted. He never gets mixed up in what the moment calls for and need. In your life or in my life. When you face your challenges and problem, Jesus Christ knows what that moment calls for. If you're here today and if you're not a child of God, Jesus Christ wants to say to you, fear not. May I? Well, I was about to make a statement, but let that stay until next week's sermon, because I don't want to get in that. I repeat something I've just said. Christ wants to say to you, fear not. The fear not that Jesus Christ gives to those who believe in Him and obey Him is not the same fear not that Jesus Christ gives to those who do not believe in Him. It's not. Remember, I pointed out that when you are young, 16, 20, 30, 40, you are not so mindful of death and your own mortality, that you are a mortal, you're going to die. I'm saying it is the wisest thing that when you are young, you remember that the best time for you to give your life to Christ is at that time. Yet, if you're here today and you're in the upper age, Christ has allowed you to live until now so that you can turn your life over to Him. Don't wait. Fear not. Christ is saying to His people that He is still in charge. Don't let fear destroy you. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of sound mind. And of courage. As we stand, Jesus Christ calls you to salvation and to courage and to positiveness. As we stand. 109.